Good evening. thanks for joining us. Tonight we'll be talking about attributes of God. Specifically, the topic is sovereignty of God. I don't know whether you know the word sovereignty of God. Okay, it is, I would call it the pillar, or the pillar, one of the two pillars of doctrine of God, sovereignty. It's a huge word. Okay, it seems like every time I try to introduce a topic, I say that, but it really is sovereignty of God. And it refers to unlimited power of God who has sovereign control or rule over all the affairs of nature and history. Let me repeat that because it's such a huge word. He has unlimited power of God who has sovereign control or rule over all the affairs of nature and history. Small and big. Let's think together. When we say affairs of nature, it includes snowstorms, rain, tropical storms, sun, moon, lights, hails and hurricanes, winter, summer, and spring and fall. Not only that, tornadoes, tsunamis, and gravity, atom, neutrons, protons, ATP. Some of you know what I'm talking about, some of you don't. Yes, it even includes pandemic. He is in absolute sovereign control or rule over nature. Okay? When we say he's in absolute control of history, sovereign control over, that includes governments, kingdoms, yes, even the election, the upcoming election, ultimately it is in the hand of God. God is the one, sovereign one, who raises the kings and the emperors and the governors and the mayors and the presidents of every nation. One of my favorite passages about sovereignty of God is from Isaiah chapter 40, where the nations are like a drop of water in a bucket. Could you picture with me? A drop of water in a bucket. To God, Babylon, or all the great kingdoms throughout history, including the United States, it's like a drop of water in a bucket. Okay, sovereignty of God. Bible not only mentions these big things, but small things. Your family, whom you marry, your makeup of your family, your father and mother, and their persons and personalities. And what about broken families? What about someone who shows a favoritism toward one of the siblings? These are all in the Bible, by the way. Okay? If you want to know about these things, read Genesis. If you read the story of Joseph, we saw all kinds of details. And yet we see God's sovereign hand upon a person's life. Okay? Not only that, small things like the birds in the air. Jesus said, not even the sparrows. Two sparrows will fall without God knowing about it. You know what? I do also believe even the fish in the ocean is in the sovereign hand of God. Where do you get that? John 21, right? Absolutely. You know, God is sovereign over fish. So God is sovereign over the birds of the air. Even your number of hair is in the hand of God. You know, I was just kind of thinking about it. God paces you losing hair. Okay, it's in God's sovereign hand. Okay, some of you probably listening personally. Okay, his sovereign rule and control is all affairs of history and nature and family and your personal life. And get this, it supersedes the sin and rebellion of his subjects, your mistakes, your accidents, your mysterious things that you do not understand, like brokenness, family that is being broken. It's all in the hand of God. And amazingly, his hand is superseding from beginning to the end. So it's a big picture. So when we say God's sovereignty, it means he's the Lord and King over all creations, all actions, all the affairs and the things of history and nature that includes your family, that includes your life, that includes my life, and every human being on the face of the earth throughout history. That's a big word, isn't it? Sovereignty of God. And Bible repeatedly attest to that truth. To reiterate, when we say he's the Lord and King and he's the sovereign, it means from the greatest to the smallest, from nations and kingdoms to individual lives, as well as birds and the fish in the ocean and the air. Okay, how does he do that? By his perfect wisdom. Okay, his perfect wisdom and his infinite power. And all of this in righteousness. He does not. Isn't it amazing that he's sovereign, but he's wicked? Can you imagine? We would be a miserable people. But God is righteous. Okay? He is sovereign and righteous. And not only that, he's free to do all things according to his own will, his desire, and his purpose. Okay? Bible tells us from the beginning to the end, from creation to consummation, eternity to eternity, on a personal level, from your birth to death, cradle to grave, God carries out his purpose in your life. Do you want to get to know him? Right? He has a plan. He has that eternal decree from the beginning to the end. On a personal level, on your life, but let's just get out of that mode. From beginning to the end, from creation to the consummation, eternity to eternity, he has a plan. And we call that eternal decree, will of God, and his sovereign purpose will prevail. Many are the plans in man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Okay? And simply put, what is that great purpose? It's a redemptive purpose. It is to save and redeem his people through his son, Jesus Christ, for his glorious name. That's the story of the Bible. That's the history. And that's what the sovereign God is doing. Okay? Yes, there's absolutely no power in heaven, on earth, can annul, break, change and thwart what God has determined. That's God's sovereignty, and God is the Lord, and God is the King. And there's no one can argue about that. Okay? That's just the foundation of this attribute of God and who God is. Sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God, if you listen to this is so interesting, does not mean two very important things. Okay? If it is sovereign, like some people say, why bother pray? If it is sovereign, then why bother we believe? We say things like that. But when we say sovereignty of God, it does not mean, number one, he does not override and violate the will of human beings. In other words, you have will, and that's free to decide what is right and what is wrong. You have the free will. And God does not override and violate that. Or else, if you think about it, we are not moral beings. We are robots. In other words, everything was just like set up for us, and we are just being a robot. But that's not how it is. God has given us a real choice as moral beings, and God does not override and violates our free will. That's why our human choices are real choice. When we obey or disobey, it is our choice. When we believe and disbelieve, not believe, it's your choice. Believing it is your believing. Do you get this? It's so mysterious in the big dynamic of sovereignty of God, and yet you do, and I do, have this free will. And secondly, because of that, sovereignty of God does not mean that he's the author of sin. It's not. It's your choice. Sin, by definition, is lawlessness and cannot be explained. He's not the author, and he does not violate your will. And I was thinking about this, and it's an amazing dynamic. If you think about it, the human responsibility. You know, if it is God is sovereign, we should not be responsible for our choices. But Bible clearly says you will be responsible. Human responsibility as a free person with will and the sovereign hand of God over his life or over her life and over your life, which supersede your sin, your mistakes, other people's in your life's mistakes, misjudgments, disobedience, accidents, tragedies, and your personalities. It just overrides everything, and he carries out his purpose. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who believe and who have been called according to his purpose. God works to the good. He's sovereign, and he is good. Isn't that an amazing thing to know? I want to give you three titles of God's sovereignty from the scripture, which really explain what sovereignty of God implies to us. Okay, three titles that describes it from the scripture what the sovereignty of God is. Number one, it is the Lord. Number two, it is the King. Number three, it is the Master. We hear these words in the Bible. God is the Lord, and God is the King, and God is the Master. Okay? So let me start. The first title which describes the sovereignty of God is the Lord. In Hebrew word is Adonai. Adonai. If you watch, what is that movie? Jesus, you know, praying in the Gethsemane. Jesus prays in Aramaic and keeps saying Adonai, Adonai, right? And in New Testament, it's the word Kyrios. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Kyrios, or Caesar is the Kyrios, is what people used to say. So the first title is Lord, and Psalm 97, verse 5 says, the mountains melt like wax. Can you picture that? Mountains melt like wax before the Lord. That's the sovereignty of God and the Lord of all the earth. Bible says he's the Lord of all the earth. Bible declares that he's the Lord of all creation. And he, and Bible asserts constantly, all things are God's. In other words, he's the owner. Okay? The earth is, the heaven is, the silver and gold is, and above all, Christians. And our life is, as a whole, we belong to the Lord. He's the Lord. When you say, Jesus is my Lord, that's what it means. Okay? The second title of sovereignty in the scripture is the King. King. Melech. Melech in Hebrew word. Melech. Right? And it communicates the idea of sovereignty and power, royalty, nobility, and majesty. He's the sovereign. And you know what? In Psalm 47, verse 2, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared as a great king. over all the earth. It adds that adjective, great king. You know, the God is the great king, and he's the good king who loves his people. Can you picture with me? If the king is so powerful, and yet he's so unpredictable, and he is so bad, and that will be a miserable life. But our king, Bible says, he's a great king, and he's a good king toward his people, who reigns with unsurpassed glory and love for his people. How big is his kingdom? All over the world, right? And Bible describes the vastness and the greatness of the kingdom like this. Listen to this. His throne is heaven, and the earth is the footstool. Can you picture me? Picture with me. The heaven is his throne, and his footstool is the earth. Okay? And his kingdom endures forever. Forever. Okay? Third title of God's sovereignty, which denotes authority and control, is the master. Master. Right? God is the master. The word derived from Latin term magnus, which means great and large one who has control and who reigns over his subjects. He has the control. Okay? But here's a huge transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Where do we find that? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, Paul is talking about Jesus who's coming back. Jesus. And this is what he wrote in 1 Timothy. Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. In other words, he's going to come at the proper time. And he is the blessed Makarios and only sovereign. Jesus, who's coming back, is the only sovereign Yahweh, Lord, King, and Master of the universe and history. Jesus is the only sovereign, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, who alone has the immortality, which means he's eternal, and he dwells in unapproachable light related to the glory, whom no one has ever seen and can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion, and amen. Right? Pretty amazing if you think about it. Everything that we described, and Jesus is the only sovereign. Which leads me to speak about the gospel connection of this attribute of God, session. The sovereignty of God, who has this absolute, amazing, great power and authority and control over all creation and history and nature, is not an abstract power. It's not an impersonal force. But it is God, of God, the Father, who loves the world and gave his Son to the world. You know, that's the story. His Son, Jesus Christ, came into the world, into history, and into your life, and into us, exactly where we are. And that's the sovereign King, and that's the story of Christianity. So in other words, Christian gospel is not an abstraction. It's not an impersonal force, but real and personal. Real, historic, and personal. And here's a mind-boggling thing about this Jesus and God in relationship. Remember, Jesus keeps saying in John's gospel, Father and I are one. Because Jesus and the Father are one, which means of the same substance, homo asius, same substance, same attribute, same essential being. His sovereignty, God's sovereignty, is not unlike Christ. That's a negative way of saying negative thing. In other words, sovereignty of God is like Christ. Okay, what does that mean? It means we see and experience actual God's sovereignty in person through the life of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? It is not an abstraction. It is not an impersonal force. He actually came into history, and he actually came into your life if you're a Christian, and he lives out as a sovereign king. How do we see that? We see that in the Gospels, in the life and his suffering and his death. Can you imagine suffering sovereign? Sovereign king who is suffering? Can you imagine sovereign on the cross? Can you imagine sovereign being beat up and be ridiculed and despised by this dust of the earth? Can you even imagine that? That's the story of Christianity. Sovereignty over nature and history, over sin, over mistakes, over everything. And he carries out his sovereignty. Okay? The truth of Christianity is Jesus is the only sovereign, and he's the King of kings and Lord of lords who came. That's the truth of Christianity. That's the Christology. Therefore, we must understand Jesus himself is at the heart of sovereignty. Now, I just want to pause for a second, because I don't know whether you even consider that word. God is sovereign. When we say God is sovereign, Jesus is at the center, at the heart of sovereignty. How? He came into history so that he may be, I'll jump right in, he may be the Lamb of God. This is what we need to picture. Sovereign God and the Lamb. That's the same person. Sovereign King. Everything that we talked about for last 15, 20 minutes is the Lamb, which means he is the sacrifice of the Old Testament, sacrificial Lamb for the sin of the world. Remember John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away, who bore the sin of the world." That's not a small person. That's the sovereign king. Okay? So here is the gospel connection. Sovereign, the sovereign is the Lamb. The sovereign is the Lamb. So picture and believe the sovereign on the rugged cross. Picture the sovereign creator who has absolute rule and control over history and nature and universe on the cross. His power, infinite power, his infinite wisdom, and his perfect righteousness on the cross. Picture that, people. Okay? Can you imagine the power of the cross? Can you imagine the wisdom of the cross? Can you imagine the righteousness of the cross? Okay. So in terms of his sovereignty in salvation, it's basically two things. It is solely by him, and it is solely by his mercy. Two things. Okay. Which means we human beings, not only we are undeserving, but we are counter-deserving. Why are we counter-deserving? Because we are in active rebellion against him. Not only you can go to him, you do not even want to go to him. So it has to be the Lord. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, okay, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by working of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So it is all God, sovereign hand of God in our salvation. If you are a saved person as a Christian, please turn on the video You know, I think it'll be nice if you turn on the video, right? It is a work of sovereign God and God alone that you could be regenerated. That's what the scripture says. Okay. And bringing regeneration, raising the dead person. And you don't even want to come to him. Right? It's the renewal work of the Holy Spirit. And the reason it is all mercy is because Bible says we are all consigned to disobedience. Okay? Unless God touches you, your bent is disobedience, hatred toward God. Unless God does something miraculously, divinely upon your life, your bent, okay, your propensity is hatred toward God and disobedience toward God. Can you imagine the impossibility of that situation? That's why it is only by mercy. Romans chapter 11 clearly says we are all consigned. In other words, captured like a fish on a net by disobedience and hardening of the heart. Okay. Can you think of your salvation? Are you in Christ? Are you walking with the Holy Spirit? If not, you are a slave to sin and slave to Satan. And who could save you from that? Only God can. Only God can. If you're not in Christ, if you're not in walking with the Holy Spirit, you are a slave to sin and slave to Satan. I am not exaggerating this. This is clearly scriptural. Okay? What should be our response? Okay? What should be our response? We always try to have this section at the end. If God is sovereign, and what about you? I mean, we don't even know about 5 minutes later. We don't know about what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen in 2021. We're not sovereign. We want to be sovereign. We want to be in control. We want to be the master of my life. We want to be the Lord of my own life. And that's what sinful nature is. That's why it is in active rebellion against God. But we are not sovereign. In fact, we will stand before the sovereign king one day. And you will be, and I will be accountable. Right? So what should be our response as human beings? Because he's the owner, master, king of all creation, we ought to submit and obey him, and that's the right thing to do. But unless you are in Christ, you can and you don't want to. So first response, I think we need to come to the Lord in repentance and surrender your disobedient heart to him. And seek of his mercy. I think that should be the first response. If you have done that already, walking in the Spirit, you are a Christian, we are double, double, or exponentially his. You know why? Because not only he made us and created us and he owns us, but because in salvation and redemption, he purchased us, right, by his blood. That's why we are his. That's what it means when we say Jesus is the Lord of my life. And that was no cheap price, if you think about it, because the price that he paid was the very life and the blood of the sovereign. Right? It's the very life and the blood of the sovereign. And you do not own your life. Christians, if you are a Christian, Bible says it very, very clearly. You belong to the Lord. We doubly and exponentially belong to the Lord, which covers our entire life. Everything, everything, not just your tithe, not just your once a week, not just one summer mission a week, your entire life. Otherwise, Christianity and the Bible really do, do not make any sense. People try to make sense out of the Bible with their partial giving to the Lord. It does not make sense. That's why it's chaotic. But if He is the sovereign and He's the Lamb who took your place, you belong to Him. And our entire life, everything, every ounce of our strength, and every ounce of our breath, every penny that we own, it's His. That's what it means. So we ought to live in highest gratitude and loving submission. And I think that ought to be the response of Christians who understands the sovereignty of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we pray?